Today on The Journey.
Give me a man or woman who has a lot of Bible knowledge and I'll try to help you get on Jeopardy. But you give me a man or woman who has a heart that beats for God, who has a relationship that's real with God, and we can change the world.
A dynamic light has shined in our hearts, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that its all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. And in this half hour, Ron Moore will show you how that came to be and the supernatural things God wants you to do with it. Also, we want to send you a copy of Ron Moore's digital devotional, More Than Words. It contains 30 daily meditations that open the Lord's Prayer so you can discover all the treasures hidden there. More Than Words is available for a donation of any amount, and you'll find it at ronmoore.org. Your gift today will help further this ministry of developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now here's Ron with a message titled, Power on the Journey.
We're studying a fascinating portion of Scripture, a letter written from a man in prison to followers of Jesus Christ in a little city called Ephesus. It's the book of Ephesians, and if you'd open your Bible to that, Ephesians chapter 1. Today we're going to consider verses 15 through 23. Paul says, "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of the glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe." And then he explains what that power is like. "It's like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ Jesus when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet, Jesus Christ, and appointed Christ to be the head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way." Now, as we begin reading that passage, we know there's some background work to do because the passage begins with the phrase, "for this reason," and we have to ask ourselves, for what reason? And we have to go back and determine what Paul has been talking about. And we can review that quickly in verses 3 through 14. We've seen that Paul is talking about something the sovereign God has done just for us. First, he says God has chosen us to be holy and blameless in his sight. He has adopted us as his sons and daughters based on absolutely nothing we have ever done. By God's grace, he chose us to be his own. Paul says, because we needed to be made holy and blameless, we're sinners, Christ came and redeemed us. We've not only been chosen by God, we've been redeemed by Christ. Christ came, he died on a cross, and his death on the cross forgives us of our sin. Not only have we been chosen, not only have we been redeemed, but also God sent his Holy Spirit to seal that, to guarantee it. We have been sealed with the Holy Spirit. And now we have a guarantee that we will forever be with him. And so Paul says, for this reason, look at verse 15, "Ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love for the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." Paul says, I heard about your love for God. I heard about your love for each other that really demonstrated your love for God. And I've not stopped giving thanks for you, and I continually pray for you. And Paul says, I pray four things for you. The first thing, Paul says, I keep asking God that you may know him better, that you would know him intimately. Now remember, Paul has just written to the Ephesians about the mighty God we serve. He is the God of eternity. He is awesome. He is holy. He is powerful. How can we know a God like that? Our first inclination is to keep him at arm's length. So Paul says, I don't want you to do that. I want you to know him intimately. Look at verse 17. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ and the glorious Father may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation that you may know him better. I keep asking that God, by His Spirit, ministering to your spirit, will give you wisdom, discernment into the true nature of things, understanding what things really mean as you read Scripture. And I keep asking God that His Spirit would give your spirit revelation, that He would reveal Himself to you, that He would unveil Himself to you. Now, why does Paul pray for that wisdom, that discernment, and that revelation, that unveiling? So that you may know Him better. That word know, translated here, doesn't refer to abstract knowledge and it doesn't refer to facts. It refers to gaining a personal and intimate relationship with someone, an intimate awareness of the character and the will of someone, to experience a relationship with someone, that someone would become more real to you. I want your relationship with Him to grow. You already know Him positionally. You're a son and daughter of His. That'll never change. Paul is saying you still have to work at knowing God better. I want you to know Him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart are enlightened. I pray that you understand Him. Everyone wants a secret formula to do that. There is none. You do that by reading and studying His Word. Here is how He has revealed Himself to you, and His Spirit allows His Word to come alive to you. Are you reading and studying His Word? You do it by prayer, conversation with God. You do it by honoring Him, being obedient to His Word, not only reading what He has to say, but doing what He asks you to do. It's not rocket science. It's just some basics of the Christian faith. And it's Paul's prayer for the Ephesians, as it is our prayer, that we would know Him better. Now, how about you? You know that Jesus has saved you. You know that your relationship with God is settled. But has it become real? Do you know about God, or do you know Him? Is He the object of study, or is He a person of devotion? Give me a man or woman who has a Bible school degree or a seminary degree, and I'll help them hang their diploma on the wall. Give me a man or woman who has a lot of Bible knowledge, and I'll try to help you get on Jeopardy. But you give me a man or woman who has a heart that beats for God, who has a relationship that's real with God, and we can change the world. It's about knowing God and building our relationship with Him. David said, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for the living God. Where can I go and meet with God? I want to know Him. And that's Paul's prayer for us, to know God in a personal and intimate way. And not only was that Paul's prayer for the Ephesians and us, but it was also Paul's prayer for himself. Turn over to Philippians chapter 3. Look at verse 7. Paul has been talking about all the aspects of his heritage, that he was a Hebrew of Hebrews, that he was a Pharisee, his zeal, his determination to do what was right. And then he says in verse 7, but whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection of the dead. Do you want to know Christ? Well, back to Ephesians. Paul prays a second prayer for the church in Ephesus. Look at verse 18. Paul says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you. Let's stop there. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know the hope to which He has called you. Now, important point here. The word translated know in verse 17 is a different word than the word translated know here in verse 18. Remember, in verse 17, the know is to have an intimate relationship with God, that type of know. But here, it's a different Greek word, and it means to have a factual knowledge of something. Just as a general would need facts about his men and about his equipment before he goes into battle, so the Christian, now in knowing God, in developing a relationship with God, needs to have facts and knowledge that we can nail down so that when we go into battle, we can do what God has asked us to do. So the second thing Paul prays for here is that the Ephesians would know the confidence of their calling. Here he says the hope of your calling. Now in Scripture, hope is not like, I really hope that happens. But hope in Scripture is a certain confidence, a certainty that something's going to happen. And Paul says, I pray that the eyes of your heart, the core of your being, the center of your mind and emotions and will, your inner man, I pray that it is enlightened so that you'll be able to understand with certainty and with confidence the calling to which God has called you. And basically here, Paul is talking about assurance of salvation. I want you to know, Paul says, with certainty that you're a believer. I want you to be able to move out with strength and the freedom of knowing that you are a son, you are a daughter of Christ, and nothing will ever change that. John chapter 10, verse 27 through 30. And here's another verse you need to know regarding assurance of salvation. Here's what Christ says. My sheep listen to my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Nothing can snatch you out of the hand of Jesus Christ, your Savior, covered with the hand of God the Father. You are His forever. And now you can move forward in knowing Him and living your life pleasing to Him with the certainty, the confidence of your calling. 1899, two men died. Well-known men. One was Dwight L. Moody, a well-known evangelist, and another was Robert Ingersoll, who was a lawyer and an orator and political leader of the day. The two men had many similarities. Both were raised in Christian homes. Both were well known. Both were respected. Both were great orators, and every time they spoke, crowds came to listen. But there were some differences as well, and that main difference was their view of God. Listen to how a biographer explains their death. Ingersoll died suddenly. The news of his death stunned his family. His body was kept at home for several days because his wife was reluctant to part with it. Ingersoll's remains were cremated, and the public response to his passing was altogether dismal for a man who puts all his hopes on this world. Death was tragic and came without consolation of hope. Moody's legacy was different. On December 22, 1899, Moody woke up to his last winter dawn. Having grown increasingly weak during the night, he began to speak in slow, measured words, "Earth recedes, heaven opens before me." Son Will was nearby and hurried to his father's side. "Father, are you dreaming?" he said. "No, this is no dream, Will," Moody said. "If this is death, it is sweet. God is calling me, and I must go." At that point, the family gathered around him, the biographer writes, and moments later, the great evangelist died. And it was a coronation day, a day that he looked forward to for many years. He was with the Lord. The funeral service of Dwight L. Moody reflected the same confidence. There was no despair. Loved ones gathered to sing praise to God at the triumphal homegoing. Many remembered the words the evangelist had spoken earlier that year in New York City. Here's what he had said. "Someday you'll read in the paper that Moody is dead. Don't believe a word of it. At that moment, I shall be more alive than I am now. I was born of the flesh in 1837. I was born of the Spirit in 1855. That which is born of flesh may die, and that which is born of the Spirit shall live forever." Look again at verse 18, the third part of Paul's prayer. He says, "And I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope, but also that you may know the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints." This is not it. This material world is just a transition. And Paul says you need to live your life realizing that one day you will have the glorious inheritance of the saints, the riches of the glorious inheritance of the saints, eternal life with God. and that should change your entire living. That should change your attitude. That should change your philosophy of life. That should change your perception of life. That this is transitional. That one day, forever, you will be with the Lord to know the riches of the glorious inheritance of the saints. Now, what will that inheritance be like? Well, we don't know for sure. But here are a few things we do know. One thing we know, it'll be forever. This life is temporal. Eternity is eternity. Philippians 3 tells us that our lowly bodies will be transformed into glorious bodies. We also know that all tears will be wiped away. No more death, no more crying, no more pain. We know that one day we will see Him, God, face to face. No one's ever done that. Not in the Old Testament when God appeared. Moses had to turn his back. But now in heaven, face to face, eternal God. One more thing. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15. Paul talks about the resurrected body. And he says in verse 51, listen, I'll tell you a mystery. We're not all going to sleep, but we're going to be changed in the flash and the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound. The dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. And when the perishable has become clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here's the point. Paul says, I want you to know the riches of your glorious inheritance. Here's why. Look at verse 58. Therefore, because you know that, stand firm now. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. That knowledge of the fact that one day you are going to stand before God with transformed bodies, no more tears, in heaven, that knowledge is applied now. Stand firm. Make decisions that are eternal decisions. Live your life in a way that impacts eternity. Because you know that, you can't live the way you're living now. Got to be different. Because we are creatures of eternity, not time. And that's got to impact every aspect of life if we really understand that. A final prayer that Paul prays. He says, I want you to know God's power. Look again, back in Ephesians, verse 19. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know His incomparably great power for us who believe. His power. Now, Paul wants us to know about God's power so much that he spends the rest of this section describing it. He uses three words in verse 19 to describe that power. He says, that power is like the working of His mighty strength. The working is the Greek word that we get the English word energy from. So that power is like the energy of God. The word mighty here is a word that means overcoming resistance or doing miracles, and it's only used of God. It's never used of man. That's what the power is like in us, the same power Christ used to do miracles. And of course, the word strength here is power and might. So here we have the power available to us is like the divine, dynamic, eternal energy of God. It's the same energy. It's the same power. Look at verse 20. That God exerted in Christ when He raised Christ from the dead and seated Christ in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God, with that same power, placed all things under His feet and appointed Him to be head over everything in the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills everything in every way. That's the power, the energy that we have in our life. Spiritual energy available to us. Why? So that we can live a life pleasing to God. Some will teach when they talk about power that the Christian should then go out and do miraculous supernatural things. Well, I think that's right. I think God gives us that power to do supernatural things. Here are some of the supernatural things that power allows us to do. Set aside time every day to read His Word. You say, that's not really supernatural. It is. Do you naturally do it? No, you do it by the Spirit of God. That's the energy you have in you. Setting aside daily to pray. Naturally? No, that's supernatural. Obedience in the details of our life. When no one else is watching, do we naturally do that? Absolutely not. I don't. But when the Spirit is working in our life, that's supernatural. You want power to do supernatural stuff? Here it is. God working within you has given you that power. He wasn't saying, here, Ephesians, here's the power so you can go out and do miracles so everyone can ooh and awe over your actions. He was saying the opposite. He was saying, here's the power you can have to live a life pleasing to God so everyone will ooh and awe over God, because He's the one giving you the power. The power in your life to change relationships in your home and in your work, in your marriage, with your kids, in the way you do business, resisting temptation. That's true divine energy, isn't it? God wants us to know Him better, to build our relationship with Him. And He wants us to do that by coming to grips with the eternal riches that we have, with the power that He gives us in our life, with the love that He gives us by Spirit. It's about knowing God.
And please stay with us. Ron returns in a few moments with a look at our next time together. Have you ever happened upon an old familiar trunk stored in the attic that you'd never opened? It had been there for years, a constant companion to your other family heirlooms, but to that point, unexplored. Then one day you had a look inside and discovered treasures you'd only dreamed of. Items with rich history that revealed more about you and your heritage than you ever imagined. Well, that's a lot like the spiritual wealth found in the Lord's Prayer. In his digital devotional, More Than Words, Ron Moore unlocks and opens this favorite biblical passage. There, in 30 daily meditations, he unveils rich concepts the Lord Jesus intended for you to find and enjoy. Items like living in awe of God, living in forgiveness, and seeking spiritual protection. A PDF copy of More Than Words is yours for a gift of any amount when you visit ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org. Your gift today will help keep the journey on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now here's Ron with a preview of our next broadcast.
There is no longer any condemnation, Paul says in Romans. No condemnation for those who are in Christ. No condemnation while you live your life in fellowship with Him. Not hell, but heaven. Not death, but life. That's the difference of being in Christ, alive, raised up, seated with Him. Why would God do that? Why would God do that? Why would God send His Son to this world, to a bunch of people, us, who were dead, who were enslaved, who were condemned, and send Christ to make us alive, raised up spiritually out of the world system, and seated with Christ? Why would He do that? Look at verse 7. He did all these things in order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. He did it to make us trophies of His grace. He wants to show us off. He wants the world to look at you, Christian, and say, that person is different. See these people? See the way they live? They are trophies of my grace.
We hope you can join us for that message next time. And don't forget to drop by our website to order your copy of Ron's PDF devotional titled More Than Words. Understanding its biblical truth will revolutionize your prayer life. More Than Words is available for a gift of any amount when you visit us at ronmoore.org. ronmoore.org. Also, we invite you to visit our church website at biblechapel.org. There you'll find information about our online worship services and special events, plus Ron Moore's recent sermons, devotional thoughts, and podcasts. Again, that address is biblechapel.org, biblechapel.org. And if the journey has made a difference in your spiritual life, won't you invite your friends and family to listen as well? We'll thank you, and we think they will too. Finally, please keep in mind that the journey relies on your generous donations to remain on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Your gift today will be deeply appreciated. You can give at ronmoore.org, or you may call 724-731-2018. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron Moore next time as we walk together on the journey.